Good morning, church. Yeah, it's.
I think they're asleep.
No, that's fine. No, it's. Yeah, so I can. It's good. We're here in the Lord's house, and I don't know about you. I'm here to meet with Him.
Yes.
I got a second, so. Obviously, according to what he says, he's here. So don't miss out on a chance to engage with Father today just because there's so few of us up here on the band, up on the stage, and that's okay. And so, yeah, let's praise Jesus. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness shine. And out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. That you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. You are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? What could stand against?
You know, it's funny. I was at work yesterday, and I got a text message from Toby. She's like, "I've been hacking the head off all day, so I don't know what's going to happen." I was like, "Tobes, how many times have either one of us have had such an issue where we're like, we're not going to be able to sing, and we get up here, and lo and behold, Holy Spirit carries us through."
Yep.
Right. Well, I got a text message in the middle of the night because Toby works up at night. She's like, "I lost my voice." I was like, "Okay, that's fine." And then this morning, she's like, "Yeah, I don't know what's going on. I feel like I got hit by a truck." And I was like, "Okay, cool." And so, you know, here we are.
Yep.
And that's okay. You know, I love playing with Toby, and I'm grateful that God has led my path the way he has to where today she's not here. We still can come before him and worship.
Yes.
And even when it's, you know, I'm showing up and I'm like, I feel like I got 30 seconds to totally change a set list and get everybody together. And I'm like, okay. And then I get here and Dad's like, "I think it's just going to be me and you today." I was like, "Okay, cool." But thankfully, Ange is here too. And I just want to say that, you know, we as up here, you know, we're not, it is a gift that we get to lead y'all in music.
Yes.
And I'm grateful for every opportunity, whether it's me yakking in the microphone in between every song like I tend to do, or it's, you know, we have the full band and we get to do some more dynamic type things. But, you know, Greg's already said it. I've said it. Father's here.
Yes.
And if you miss out, that is your choice. As we lift up our hands, will you meet us here? As we call on your name, will you meet us here? We have come to this place to worship you, God of mercy and grace. It is you we adore. It is you. Your praises are full.
Holy, holy. This next song we're going to do is one of my absolute favorites. Listen, in our lives as believers, just the good things aren't the only things that show His goodness. Even the things that we want and desire that He doesn't will for us, those are still good things. Those are His goodness. It's called protection. It's called His will. It's called where we should live. So I challenge you this morning as we sing the song to just reflect on how good our God is to us, even when we don't see that in where we are in our situations in life right now. So just remember His goodness, in His goodness, He's always good to us.
For Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life You have been faithful, and all my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love Your voice. In darkest night, You are close like no other. I've known You as a father, I've known You as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life You have been faithful. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, You everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Sing that to me again.
Father.
Good.
It's coming.
Father God, I pray that's our heart this morning.
Yes.
Is that we see all the reasons why we should worship, and we choose to do so. And I know you promised that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. Father God, I just want to lift up Brother Marcus. He brings the word. And I ask that you open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you well people here. Amen. I tell you what, it's a blessing just to be here this morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Very special morning for me. I don't typically do this, but I'm going to break with my tradition and draw attention to some people this morning. I have some very special guests with me this morning. It just blesses me to no end to have them here. My son and his family, Marshall and Samara, and my three grandchildren, Hannah and Jillian and Bo, all three of which have made professions of faith for the Lord. Just a blessing to have them with us. And then their in-laws, the Russerts from Minnesota, are here. You guys give the Minnesotans a hand. Amen. They've got Dale and Sandy. We got Bob and Lori. How about that? We'll take that swap. Bob is a longtime Lutheran pastor from that area. Of course, these are the two real pastors in my family. My son just completed his seminary work for the Cumberland Presbyterian denomination, and we're excited about, so proud of the, you know, that accomplishment for him. He did that in the midst of a full-time job and career and raising two teenagers and a 10-year-old. Bo, are you 11 or 10 yet? You're still 10? All right, well, it'll happen sooner than you'd think. And just the support of an encouraging wife, and it's just been an amazing, we're very proud of his accomplishment there. And, of course, Bob has been a great role model for him in that as well. And we're just so excited to have them with us. I don't typically do that, but I just felt so compelled this morning. I'm so excited to have them with me. We don't get to worship together very often, and you know, that's a disadvantage, but it's a disadvantage we can live with because they are faithful serving in other churches. So we're okay with that arrangement, and just so thankful for the direction Marshall has taken his family and growing those babies, man. I can't believe you guys are that old. It's so good to have you with us this morning. If you would, go ahead and take your word of God. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians again this morning. You know, as I count, we've been 21 messages in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're just now completing chapter 12. Be moving into chapter 13 just a little bit this morning and moving on later. But as we have been, we're going to continue expositing the book of 1 Corinthians. We really believe that's where the Lord would have us to be for the purpose of understanding even some of the more difficult portions of Scripture that sometimes we have a tendency to avoid. And of course, if you've been with us for any time at all, you know, we've been talking about the different struggles that the Corinthian church was having, the letters that they had written Paul and the questions that they had asked him about the struggles that they were having in their newly found faith. And so as we begin this morning, we're going to be picking up where we left off in discussing the spiritual gifts in the middle of chapter 12. But before we begin, I want to go ahead and preface it with those three A's of intentionality that I like to preface every message with. I forgot it last week, and I apologize. But these are the three things that I believe every believer needs to do intentionally anytime they're under the teaching, preaching, or study of God's Word. The first A of intentionality is to add to your knowledge of God's Word. Okay? I want you to intentionally look for new information, not newly found information, not things that no one's ever thought of. We're not looking for the ethereal, the mystical. We're looking for facts and details and truth. An understanding of a meaning or a context or a grammatical clue that would help you to know God's Word better. Add to your knowledge of God's Word this morning. The second A of intentionality is to apply the spiritual truth that we're going to be unpacking this morning. We're going to be talking about the spiritual gifts, not specifically about what they are and what they're about and how we should deal with them, but we're going to be looking at how Paul addressed their uses with the church at Corinth and seeing if we can't learn something from them. Amen? And then the third A of intentionality is to adopt the change that this truth, unpacked truth, and newly found knowledge would compel you to make. You see, we leave this place every week having made a decision, whether we realize it or not. We've been exposed to the Word of God. We've been exposed to the truth of God. And we have a choice. Do we add to our knowledge? Do we apply the truth? Do we adopt the change? So I challenge you this morning. Be intentional as we go through here. And agree with me about the three things the Word says about itself in 1 Timothy. That every word of it is God-breathed. And it's profitable for anything we want to use it for instructionally. It is living and active. That means it's always at work. And then it will not return void, as it says in Isaiah 55. It will not return having not accomplished what He set it out for. My intentions may be unfulfilled, but God's intention for His Word this morning in your life and heart, if you should receive it, will not return empty. Amen? Regardless of the deliverer, or the delivery system. His Word is perfect. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we love You and we thank You for the opportunity to be in this place with these people. Father, I even thank You for all our little four-legged friends that are here this morning. It's been an interesting morning already. And we just praise You that You would compel Your people to be in Your house. Just to be present. Father, that's 90% of the problems that we have in this world is we just don't want to show up. But I thank You for those this morning that showed up. And I thank You for the truth that we'll find in Your Word this morning that will apply to our lives and allow us to go from this place different and more effective and more powerful in sharing Your gospel with a lost world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've seen from the very beginning how Paul, the Apostle Paul, has been weaving one particular theme through every one of the issues that the First Corinthian church had. Okay? And that's the issue of unity. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, it's the first thing he addresses. That they are to say the same things, that they are to think the same things, and that they are to have the same judgments. Or do the same things. Respond the same ways to discernment and other spiritual things. They are to be like-minded with no division among them. And he has carried that theme through every one of the issues that the church at Corinth has had. And of course, remember their issues are predominantly related to their failure to separate themselves from the pagan lives that they left to follow Christ. And let's put this in perspective. Remember, this Christianity thing to these folks was brand spanking new. This wasn't something that they were swapping churches. You know, they weren't joining the next church down the road or in the next neighborhood. Christ following was new. Christianity was new. And almost every one of the church at Corinth members were, one, born again out of pagan worship. We've already talked long and hard about the city of Corinth and what kind of conditions and what kind of situation they came out of. So we have a little bit of understanding about where they're coming from and where Paul's headed. He's been talking these last couple of weeks. We've been sharing about spiritual gifts. Now, let's capsulize a little bit about what we've learned about the spiritual gifts to this point. Number one, they're in chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, I'd have not have you be ignorant of spiritual gifts. That word gift is not actually in the original. It actually said, I'd not have you be ignorant of the spiritualities. Okay? Paul is trying to make sure they're not going to get confused. He's not going to be talking to them about their carnal talents or abilities or their hobbies or their preferences. He's going to be talking about the things that have been supernaturally given to them by the Holy Spirit as members of the body of Christ. He wants to make sure they're not ignorant of that. And one of the reasons he wants to make sure they're not ignorant of that is because of the past that they've come out of. Remember, we talked about this last week. Most of them, not most, all of the pagan worship that took place in that ancient world, and even today, is steeped in the mystique, in the mystery. Okay? It's steeped in the supernatural. It's steeped in the stimulation of senses and emotions to generate a particular state of euphoria so that the followers or worshipers can enter into some sort of an intimate communication or communion with the pagan deities. They were known as ecstasia or enthusiastimos. The two words that classified what kind of worship you found in the pagan temples of that era that they had come out of. And Paul didn't want them being confused about what he was talking to them about. You with me? So we know that about the spiritual gifts. We know that about their history. He wanted to make sure that they understood there was an incredible diversity of spiritual gifts that were available to them, that had already been given to them. He'd already made it very clear that this church was full of spiritual gifts. But he also wanted to make sure that unity was essential in this diversity. Okay? And that's pretty much where we parked it last week. We talked about a couple of things that he wanted them to make sure they understood. That all of these spiritual gifts were of the same Spirit, empowered and appointed, verses 7 and 11, by the same Spirit, and that they were all manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. There in verse, I can't remember exactly what verse that is. Somebody point that out to me. I think it's verse 12. I'm sorry? Okay. They're all given for the common good. They're not given for self-gratification, self-edification, self-glorification. Every one of the spiritual gifts were given by the Holy Spirit for the common good. And remember that term common good is the word we get our word symphony from. They were all given to orchestrate a beautiful, resonant, tuned, perfect sound. Okay? Then there in the middle of chapter 12, Paul draws the principles of unity through diversity in the spiritual gifts into the illustration of the human body, what we feel, I feel like is the most complete metaphor in Scripture. When he relates the unity and diversity of the human body as it relates to the body of Christ. An incredible principle that he begins to share there in verse 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Unity through diversity. That's an incredible concept. It's sort of a dichotomy to most of us. We don't picture that being compatible. But in God's scheme of things, it is perfection. Unity through diversity, but it only happens by sovereignty. By sovereignty. And you'll see in verse 18 and 25, it's arranged by God as He chose that there be no division in the body. Look at that verse 18 with me. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. Remember what we said last night? The spiritual gifts are not mine to choose, they're mine to use. They've been given to me to use for His glory, to edify the body of Christ. I don't get to choose them. He has sovereignly arranged the members of the body. He has sovereignly given the gifts of the Spirit according to His will and purpose. Amen. His sovereign will. Verse 24, the second half says, God has composed the body, given greater honor to the parts who lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. That word care represents a phrase, a preoccupation with the well-being of others. Folks, we're to be so preoccupied with the well-being of those around us, particularly the family of God, that our own concerns fade away. Our own needs and priorities seem to become almost passé, because we are to be preoccupied with the care of the body. Verse 26, if one suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Diversity, listen to this, diversity makes unity a necessity for prosperity. Diversity, our differences, make unity, our oneness, our alignment, a necessity, essential if we're going to be successful. Do you hear that, church? Do you hear that, church? This means yes, this means no, hello. Okay? Diversity makes unity a necessity for our prosperity. No single gift or member can adequately represent the whole. Remember last week we used the illustration of the puzzle, the jigsaw puzzle, to represent the body of Christ. You know, it's real easy to identify those edge pieces, isn't it? They've all got flat sides, so you know exactly where they go, and if you're like me, that's the first thing you do. They go into place quite nicely. I can get that done in record time. But now when you start putting all those little intricate pieces together, some with just a subtle color or a splash of a face, facial feature, or a piece of a garment or a leaf on a tree, and you start trying to put all those together in the picture to create the full portrait, it gets a little more complicated, doesn't it? Well, we don't have to worry about that. God orchestrated that entire portrait. And you are an essential piece in that portrait. And guess what? If every piece of that puzzle is in place except one, how do we describe the puzzle? Incomplete. And the church is the same way. We're so diverse. And we've been given such diverse giftedness. And it's not all cut and dried like we want it to be. You know, we want to know what this gift is about, what this gift is about, what this. It's all painted in subtle tones and strokes by the master's brush. But we all are necessary for the puzzle to be complete. And what's the puzzle of? What's the picture on the box? Christ, the body of Christ. And guess what? It's the only picture this world has. So it's essential that we be complete. Amen? Are we complete right now in the church? Yes or no? Absolutely not. We're not even close. We are so divided across the spectrum of Christianity, it's not even funny anymore. I mean, it's gotten sad. And guess what most of our divisions are based upon? The spiritual gifts. How we interpret the spiritual gifts, or what price we place on those spiritual gifts, what value they seem to have for our culture or our particular persuasion. But folks, we're all a part of this puzzle. Some are the edges of the boundaries. Some are the perimeters, the framework of the church. We're going to see it in a minute. But most of us are just that smattering of the brushstrokes of God that are randomly placed, seemingly randomly placed, but every single piece must be present and in place for the puzzle to be complete. Well, Paul goes two more steps, and we're going to cover those two steps. He goes from the unity through diversity under sovereignty into authority and humility this morning. Those are the two pieces of the puzzle we're going to put together this morning. Under authority and in humility. Look with me in chapter 12, verse 28, and we'll begin our new approach this morning to the rest of chapter 12 and just a little bit of chapter 13. It says, and God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. That's a mouthful. Paul's just gotten through bringing them from the illustration of the diversity and the unity of the gifts to the diversity and the unity of the human body, to the parallel to that of the church, the body of Christ. And now he's going to set out a new list. And if you'll notice, not all these are spiritual gifts. The first two particularly are, we can call them positions. We can call them established duties. Call them what you want to. He calls them apostles, and he calls them prophets. God has appointed. That means he has put into place, he has established, he has foreordained first apostles. Why apostles first? Because they're the big dogs, because they're the most important ones, they're the most important part of the puzzle. I don't think so. Let's talk about apostles and prophets together. If we're putting together the jigsaw puzzle, what part are the prophets and apostles? What pieces are they? They're the corner pieces. They're the edge pieces. They're the borders. They're the boundaries. They're the foundation. They're the structure of the church. They had three responsibilities. They had three responsibilities. They were the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church in Ephesians chapter 2, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone being Christ Jesus. So the apostles are listed first and the prophets second, because guess who had to be in place for the church to be built? The foundation. And the apostles and the prophets, the second responsibility was to receive and to express the inspired Word of God. Kind of like what came first, the chicken or the egg. I don't really know the answer to that question, but I know the apostles and the prophets had to come first and second, or we wouldn't have had the truth to build the church on. Y'all follow me? And then the third responsibility that those two groups had to the church was to perform and work the miracles and signs and wonders that confirmed and gave legitimacy to God's presence through the church. Now the debate that rages in evangelicalism today has the age of apostles and prophets passed? We're going to talk about that a little more extensively tonight. But I'll ask you this question in response to that question. Is the foundation complete? Anybody want to answer? The foundation is complete. Is there any new revelation that we're waiting on? There is not. This is it. And I got news for you, folks. If this is not it to you, why are we here? You know, why is the Bible not in a three-ring notebook that we can add pages to it as new revelation occurs? As new blocks are put in place to the foundation? We'll discuss it more tonight. So moving on, okay? The third that he established or ordained in the church were the teachers, the master instructors. It can be further translated into pastor teachers, but not exclusive to those called to vocational ministry. There can be those that are gifted with the spiritual gift of teaching, of being able to read and study and understand and translate and interpret the Word of God, the already disclosed revelation of God that was already disclosed by the prophets, the apostles' doctrines, and the prophets' speaking. So there we transition from to what we consider to be positions in the church that God ordained, to what is a combination kind of thing, kind of a transitional stage between the disappearance of the apostles and the disappearance of the prophets that were there to establish the foundation and to establish the Word of God in its entirety. And they handed it off to those who the Holy Spirit would gift to be able to take what they had left and instruct to us. Amen? You follow me? Then as the scripture continues there in verse 28, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Miracles, basically just spiritual power is what that means. Gifts of healing, we talked about that. The word is their remedy. It's not exclusive to physical healing, but it is inclusive of that. Helping is just simply waiting tables, service. The deacon ministry in most churches is established, is supposed to be established on men who have got, who have this spiritual gift of service. Not that I'm chairman of the board at a bank, so I can help with the finances. If I'm a deacon, my calling is service. My primary calling is service, because it is taking care, dispensing the physical needs of the body. Remember, anytime you have this perception of one of these gifts, always go back to the purpose it was given. It was given for the edification of the body, for the best interest of all those in common. The practical application of the spiritual gifts should come before the mystical. That's the point Paul's trying to make. Because what are the Corinthians all wrapped up in? They're all wrapped up in the ecstatic gifts. They're all standing in line, wanting a shot at one of these high-profile, attention-getting, everybody's-watching-me gifts. And Paul's already told them, you don't choose them, they're assigned. And he's already told them twice, they're not for your benefit. They're not for your edification. They're not for your attention getting and your popularity and your position and power. They're for the common interest. They're for the edification of the body. Administration simply means leadership. Doesn't mean boss. Hey, some of you guys listen. Think you've been given the gift of leadership? That doesn't mean you're the boss. That means you lead. And a leader is not someone who stands at the back and screams instructions to the front. A leader is someone who is in the front, cutting the path, clearing the way, leading people. You know how to tell a good leader? Look behind him, see if anybody's following. If nobody's following, he probably doesn't have the gift of leadership. Now, I want to make just a point right here before we go on. And of course, the last one he mentions there is various kinds of tongues. Basically, literally, that means the various ethnic languages. And that's not to poo-poo the other applications of languages in Scripture. There are those, and he'll address those. But here, he specifically mentions the ethnic languages, the various languages of the nations. But I want to make a point, because I think this is Paul's point. Paul's really not interested in describing and enumerating all the spiritual gifts. It's really not the point. Y'all realize that? He's really not worried about how well they understand what each one of these gifts means and represents. He just wants to make sure they understand who gave them, why they were given, and how they are abusing their use of them. Because it's similar to every other issue that, remember, he's dealt with. Every other issue that he's dealt with the Corinthians so far has been their misapplication or misappropriation of things God has given them as liberties and freedoms as believers that they have carnally dealt with. We looked at several of them, 6 or 7 already. And they've done the same thing with the spiritual gifts. They've taken them for granted. They've taken them as their own opportunity for power, prestige, popularity, security, affirmation. And Paul's fixing to tell them, sorry, folks, if that's all you're going to do with them, they're not going to do you any good. Now, we come to a portion of Scripture that's really quite challenging. One little half of a verse that I'll say has probably preoccupied 10 or 12 hours of my thought processes this week. Look with me at verse 20. Well, this is not, I'm jumping ahead. Let's go back and look at verse 29, because Paul waxes rhetorical here. Are all apostles, he said, are all prophets, in other words, are all of you called to be apostles, foundation builders of the church? Have all of you been called to prophesy? No, that's a rhetorical no and a double no. Are all teachers? Well, no. Do all work miracles? Well, no, of course not. Do all possess gifts of healing? No, surely not. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What's his point? Reverting back to the illustrations he's already used with them about if the body were all an eye, where would the hearing be? If the body were all a hand, where would the, you know, where would the sense of smell be, et cetera, et cetera. It's unity through diversity, under sovereignty, you with me, and under authority. But he says you can't all be what you all want to be. That's not how the body works. Can you imagine how ineffective our body would be if it were all one member? If I was a big foot, in other words, well, be quite a stink in the room if we were all one big head or one big ear. You know, everybody says I'm one big forehead, but, you know, that's different. But can you see how if we were all prophets, if we were all apostles, if we were all teachers, how much wouldn't get done? Think of that puzzle. If the only pieces you got to that puzzle were the edge pieces, you'd have the structure, wouldn't you? But you wouldn't have nothing else. And then you start trying to fit, if all of the pieces were edge pieces, it wouldn't work. And the body doesn't work. And that's the point he's making. They can't all be the same. It's rhetorical. The same answer is no. Once again, pointing out their carnal obsession with the powerful positions, with the more prominent gifts, and how that is completely opposite to the reality of the body. And here in verse 31, this is the verse that I jumped ahead with just a moment ago. We're going to have to stop and take a little powder right here and understand a couple of things. Look at it with me. In light of all he's just talked about, in light of Paul's entire use of chapter 12 to correct their inappropriate devotion and jealous pursuit of these more lofty gifts, verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the higher or greater gifts. Does that make any sense? At face value, does that make any sense to you? It really kind of goes contrary in our English terms as we look at it face value. It goes in contradiction to what he's been teaching the entire time. Okay, here's a little tip. We'll talk more about this tonight as well. Whenever you come in through Scripture and up against a statement like this, that in your finite mind, in your human understanding, does not quite make sense or appears even to contradict, guess where the problem lies? In some part of the process by which you have come to understand it to mean what it is actually saying in English. Now, there's several different positions. There's several different theological perspectives on how this should be worded or is or could be worded. I'm not going to go to all that. Okay, I want to point this out. When the Word of God confronts our finite understanding, we should always defer to the Word, not to our own understanding. And we should begin to dig. We should begin to look for assistance. We should begin to research and study and go a little deeper. And just one little tidbit here. In a grammatical application that some theologians accept, some reject, the mood that the particular phrase earnestly desire, in the NIV it says eagerly desire, in the old King James it says to covet earnestly, those phrases are all negative in the English connotation. But there is what's called the indicative mood that it was acceptable to have been translated into, which doesn't mean this is what you should be doing. It means this is what you are doing. In other words, to marry up to what Paul has been teaching all the time in chapter 12, that particular phrase might read something like this: because you're coveting the higher gifts, look at the second half. I will show you a more excellent way. So, this is just one of those spots in Scripture that we have to reconcile. And I'm just telling you, when you come to a place in Scripture and you think Scripture's wrong, defer, okay? Because it's generally something to do with man's interpretation or translation or the limitations of our language or our finite understanding of some things. But use, this is probably not a theological term, and I probably am offending the seminary-trained ones in the midst. Sometimes we just got to use common sense. You know? Does it make sense for Paul to have ripped them a new one for an entire chapter and then told them to do what he's just told them not to do? There's something there missing. And it's my job, it's your job as a believer to dig through that, to sort through that. Okay? And here's another little tidbit I'll add to that. The Syriac Bible, the Bible that was translated into Aramaic in the 5th century, states verse 21 like this: because you are zealous of the best gifts, I will show you a more excellent way. Makes sense to me. I looked at several different options and I read several different commentaries. But deferring to the Word of God instead of to my own intellect or to someone else's opinion, to common sense, in context with what Paul has already been teaching, I've come to the conclusion. He's not about cheering them on to continue to seek covetously for the loftier gifts. And he says very clearly, I'll show you a more excellent way. I'll show you a more excellent way. And for us to find that way, we've got to break into chapter 13. And I had to apologize to Greg, but we've talked about this before. The chapter breaks, the subheadings that you see in your scriptures were not divinely inspired. So Paul says here, because you've been coveting these higher gifts, because you've placed your eyes inappropriately on things that are for your own benefit and your own gain and your own popularity and according to your own desires, your own carnal mind, I've got to show you a far exceeding better way. And that's exactly what he says. A path to understand this that is so far beyond you right now, it's going to blow your mind. And we can't cover it all this morning, so Greg's going to have to finish next week. But look with me, the first three verses of chapter 13, and we'll wrap this up. Paul says, on the tail of his statement, I'll show you a far exceeding better way. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Where does he start? He starts with probably the most popular ecstatic gift on the list. Probably the one they're lined up most for. The one that, as human nature, we have a tendency to gravitate toward. The exciting, the spectacular, the miraculous, the stuff that is sort of out there. And we have a tendency to go there. So he starts with those. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, that means if I can speak every language on the planet and even some that's not from the planet, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. He says, Corinthians, if they're in this boat, if you're seeking and striving after these ecstatic gifts, these high visibility, high profile opportunities, you're like a noisy gong in a clanging cymbal if you don't have love. Now, we're not talking about an emotion. We're talking about agapeo. We're talking about perfect, self-sacrificing, other-centered compassion. And there's one source for that. And it's not the flesh. He says, if you can speak with every language on the planet and then those that are not from the planet, but you do so out of selfish ambition or pride or conceit or lacking humility or love for your fellow man and brother without putting his needs before your own, you're a clanging gong and a sounding cymbal. Excruciatingly loud reverberation and an incessant clanging of metal. That's what it says. I don't know about y'all, but one of the coolest sounds in the world is a distant train whistle. A distant train whistle, so romantic. But let it sneak up on you about 20 yards away and you'll wet your pants. It's the most unpleasant sound in the gym. You know, I was a coach. One of the things I hated was the end of a quarter or a half. When that buzzer would go off, it would just grate on me. You know? And, you know, I'm kind of crazy about this, too. I hate rattles in my car, in my truck. And if I got a rattle, I'll pull over on the side of the road and go clean out under the seat to try to find it to stop it. It drives me absolutely crazy. And God says, if you can speak with the tongue of men and angels, but you do not do so out of love, he says, you grate on my nerves. You make me miserable. It's a resonation that's almost unbearable to listen to. I don't want God thinking that of what I'm doing. How about you? Look at verse 2. And if I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to move mountains but not love, I'm nothing. Guess what he wraps up all in that list? The apostles, the prophets, the teachers, all the gifts of knowledge and wisdom. You with me? He says, if I have all this wisdom and all this knowledge and I can unfold all these mysteries, but I have not love, I am nothing. That literally means my existence is meaningless. You hear that, believer? If you're operating the spiritual gift that you've been given, or gifts, out of selfish gratification, self-motivation, self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, profit, popularity, power, or against what would serve others' best interests better, your existence is meaningless. I don't like the sound of that, y'all. I mean, we're all striving. You know, what's the meaning of life? We want to be significant. Isn't that something we all desire? Don't you want to be significant? Don't you want to make a difference? Don't you want to be that? If you don't, I need to check your pulse. But if I'm operating the spiritual gifts that I've been given as a part of the body of believers for any ill-gotten gain or selfish motivation, my existence is meaningless. Look at verse 3. If I give away all I have, deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That means all of my efforts are fruitless. You know, there's one thing that I probably, and I don't want to use the word fear here, but I'm going to because there's not a better term. One of the things that I fear about my Christian life is when I stand before the judgment seat and I give an account for how I have used what he has given me. I get this picture. It's almost a cartoonish kind of picture. You know how on the old Roadrunner, the coyote would plot all this stuff and all of a sudden the bomb would go off and the cloud would part and he would be skin, you know, with little burnt hair here and there and the smoke. I fear not having anything that won't burn up. I fear having to stand before my Savior and having done all that I think I've done without the proper love and motivation. And my existence has been worthless, fruitless. I may have made it in, as he describes in Scripture, but I'm going to smell like smoke. I hope not. I pray not. But that's the message Paul has for the church. He's equipped the church with everything we need, with every piece of the puzzle for that portrait of the body of Christ that this world needs to see. But we have abused and misused and misappropriated and withdrawn and separated and divided based on gifts. Isn't that a shame that the enemy has been able to cause us to divide based on things that God has given us? The church has got to unite. You've got all the gifts at your disposal, God says. But until you repent of your carnal practices and preferences, surrender to God's authority, submit to one another in selfless sacrificial love, your entire existence will be meaningless and nothing that you accomplish will bear any real fruit. Sounds like bad news. But really, Paul's giving us he's given us the heads up. He's given the church at Corinth the heads up. He says, folks, here's all you got to do. All you got to do is understand. This is what I've been giving you. This is why I've given it to you. This is who I've given it to and for what purpose. Now use it according to my desires and plans, not your own. Don't let the culture tell you what that gift is for. You display to the culture what that gift is for. Real quickly, two passages that Paul shares with a couple of other churches that I'm sure probably made their way around to the Corinthians at some point. And I read this just for scripture's sake. If you would, with me, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 through 14. Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then verse 14. And above all this, if that were not enough, church, above all these, put on love, which does what? Binds everything together in perfect harmony. Binds everything together in perfect harmony. Unity through diversity, by sovereignty, under authority, in perfect humility. Look at Philippians 2. 2-8. This to me may be one of the most powerful scriptures in the New Testament. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, being unified, thinking the same thing, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being in human form, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And we've said this, we've made this statement ever since that first chapter on unity. Unity is only a possibility where there is humility. Without humility, we will never defer to one another. We will never submit to God. We're too proud. The church has been given everything the Father has provided, empowered by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Like a magnificent paintbrush, we've been left here to become the portrait of Christ to the world. But without the unifying force of selfless love, all the world sees is a bunch of people that look and act the same way they do. That's Paul's message to the Corinthians. And I think that's his message to us, the church. Where have we gotten so far off? How did it come to this? Doesn't really matter. Really, that's not really an important question, is it? The important question is, number one, are we going to, have we added to our knowledge of God's Word this morning? Number two, do we understand the truth that Paul is trying to unpack for us as the church? And number three, are we going to adopt the changes in our life that are going to bring this thing back into alignment? We going to do that? We'll see. Because a world is waiting, and it don't have long. We're running out of opportunities to do what we were left here to do. We're running out of opportunities for us to do what we were left here to do. I appreciate your patience this morning. I thank you for your attention. Praise the Lord for His Word. And let me pray now as we leave. Father, we want to come to you one more time and just humble ourselves before you and thank you for who you are and all that you do. Father, I thank you for the miracles that sit all among this room, all across this room. There are miracles. There are physical miracles. There are financial miracles. There are marital miracles in this room. Father, there are supernatural, spiritual miracles in this room. Everyone who knows you as their Savior is a miracle. Father, I thank you for the gifts that are in this room. I thank you for every piece to the puzzle that sits in a seat here this morning. And I pray, Father, that none of us have removed ourselves from that puzzle and set it across on the side of the table. Because the portrait that you want us to reveal to this world will not be complete until we are in the puzzle. Thank you for the structure that you've given us. Thank you for the gifts that you have laid out and the way you have so masterfully painted them into position according to your will and purpose. Pray now that as we go from here, Father, we would be inspired. We would be provoked to take what you've given us and encompass it with love and use it for the common interest of your church. And we will praise you for the results in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You guys stay dry this afternoon.